It's the Tom Jordan Show. Great to have you here. Listen, there is a very, very familiar passage in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well. You know, I turn to it often. You probably do as well. And if you don't, you probably heard this story in a number of contexts and in situations, just as you're reading through the Gospel of John. And it's because it speaks. I turn to it because it speaks of, you know, living waters. You know, come to Jesus to forever quench your spiritual thirst and, you know, your quest for true purpose in life. You know, the Lord speaks of true worship, like not on some mountain, but in the Holy Spirit. And in truth, you know, these are the lessons out of this story. It's incredibly profound. You can take so many nuggets out of this beautiful picture. And then there's the woman herself, the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. But here's how we often will read into her story. Like, she's had five husbands, right? This is what we know, five husbands. And the one she now has is not her husband. This is what Jesus points out, and she validates the truth of his, you know, of his claim. It's true. You're right, Jesus. But what we presume oftentimes is that this woman was an adulterer. She was a philanderer. She was hopping from one man to another. But was she? Because the text doesn't say that, but we've almost assumed, I think, within various sermons, Christianity, that this actually was the case. You know, we connect dots that maybe shouldn't be connected. Was that the case with this woman? What if the woman at the well is actually one of the most misunderstood women in the New Testament, like this caricature that we've built up, instead of someone who's just kind of a mistreated person who's had a hard life? A mistreated soul who Jesus intentionally sought out, like, because he understood. Well, my guest today, Jill Eileen Smith, has written this novel. It's forthcoming. It's coming out next month. It's called A Deeper Well, The Story of the Woman at the Well. And I've been going through it. It's beautifully written. It's a novel, but I think it really gets to the heart of what was going on in this story, the deeper story, if you will. Jill Eileen Smith is my guest. So nice to have you, Jill. Thank you for your time, and congratulations on another great book.
And thank you, Tom. I appreciate you having me.
Yes. Well, you've obviously done your research. I mean, from the opening pages, you know, you got all the historical and biblical and cultural the little tenets and everything. That's real. It's accurate. It's all there. What drew you to this story? Like the Samaritan woman at the well, what led you to write a novel that is based, I think accurately based, on her life?
Well, I ran out of Old Testament women to write about. That doesn't sound very, I don't know. I guess I was just looking for the next thing to continue writing about women in the Bible, and there weren't any left because I've written quite a few books in the Old Testament. So my publisher and I looked at the new and picked three women, and the previous book to this was Mary Magdalene, and this one is about the woman at the well, and then I've got another one I'm turning in next month for the next person. But I just found her life fascinating when I was trying to come up with, well, who do I want to write about? The New Testament has a lot of women, but there's not a lot on any of them. And she had just this one section. No one else in Scripture, none other gospel writer talks about her, just John. But it's such a poignant story, such a heart-wrenching story when you read it, and I just wanted to know more. So it started out with I needed to figure out what I wanted to do next if God wanted me to keep writing. But then you dive into it, and I always figure if he gives me the contract, he'll give me the story. So I feel like he helps lead me. Not that it's my words are not his words. Don't anyone take that to believe that. I don't believe that at all, but he does guide as we pray, and I hope he guided me to a good imaginative rendering of her story.
Well, I think that a lot of people take take license on what her story really is, and these are teachers of Scripture, pastors and whatnot. And I've been guilty of this as well because I just kind of presume, okay, she's had five husbands, and then the one she now has is not her husband. She must be a woman. Like he's trying to imply, like very nicely, that maybe she's living in sin, but he never really does say that. There are some really rich in these like 26 verses, like really detailed, theological lessons in here. I mean, he even claims he's the Messiah in verse 26, like to blow her away. And then she goes and shares the gospel with her whole community, comes back, and the story goes from there. But there's a lot we don't know about her very specifically. Like, we don't know her full backstory, just those little details. So how did you approach this? Like, expanding her life narrative while remaining anchored to really the authority and the boundaries of the biblical text?
Well, I always start with Scripture. And I read, there's not a ton to read about that, but then I decided to study the Samaritans. But I also already knew the culture of Jesus' day from writing the previous book. And, of course, I've read the Gospels a lot. So you get a feel for it, and you study cultural times. And what was the law? I mean, the Samaritans followed the law to some degree, too. They didn't have all the books of Scripture that the Jews did, but they did have the books of Moses. So I don't think they would have looked too very kindly on a woman that was like almost a prostitute. Why would someone keep marrying her? From one to the next, these men, I know men could divorce their wives back then, but women couldn't just leave. So the men were asking her to leave, or they died. And I didn't think she was a black widow to have five dead husbands, because who would want her then? And she had a sixth man. So there had to be a cause, and I didn't think it could truly be on her based on the law of Moses. And she'd have been considered an adulterer to keep switching. And Jesus was pretty clear about that, although the Pharisees wanted their way out so they could divorce their wives, but and the people of Moses' day. So anyway, I just feel like the culture and the law prevented her from being that promiscuous. It was just too much. Maybe once she could have done that and gotten away with it, but five times, I didn't think so. So I looked for some other reason.
Well, so you gave her a name, Nessa, and you portray Nessa as a woman that was used actually by her father for economic advantage, like through that bride price. Like he was essentially like, if anyone was guilty, it might be her father who were I don't want to say prostituting her out, but basically selling her to a husband each time. How did that choice in your narrative, how does that align with what we know historically about marriage, patriarchy in that culture, and like the woman's agency in the first century, in particular first century Samaritan culture?
Samaritan culture was really hard to find anything about. I mean, there's even Samaritans alive today, and I did read about them, and I did some research, but I had to go with what was really in the Jewish scriptures that they also had, because we don't see a whole lot of difference in their culture of Jesus' day. But the father would have been the one most likely to choose the husband. I mean, you look back all the way to Isaac and Rebecca, and you see where Rebecca was asked, do you want to go with this man? So it's possible that the woman was asked her opinion, but it's not guaranteed. We just see that. I lived next door to neighbors years ago who still had that arranged marriage back from, they came from Iraq, and they were, didn't get to pick. Their parents did. And that's really how it was in Jesus' day. as far as I know, as best I could understand. And then the woman would go to live with the husband in his father's house, which is a really great parallel to Jesus saying, in my father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to go. The groom, our groom, we're the bride of Christ. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he was taking that off the marriage customs of the day.
Well, that's very interesting as well, that tie. I had not thought of that, but I think you're right. I think that's a very strong connection to the culture of that day. So the economic advantage, right, through this, you know, women back then, were they often treated that way as like kind of these economic assets? Or would that have been something that would have been a misunderstanding from the woman's father of what the law really taught? Like he was abusing the intention of the letter of the law.
Yeah, I think he was. I think the parents of a woman, they were paid a certain amount to be compensated for her loss in a marriage. But that was imagination that he would choose to make that up, you know, to use that to his advantage. Did anyone ever do that? Probably. I mean, a lot of potential husbands, I go back to Isaac and Rebecca again, the servant gave lavish gifts to not only Rebecca, but to Laban, to her mother. I think, I don't know if her father was living or not. I take the assumption that he wasn't, I think. That book was a long time ago. But anyway, they could have been given a lot of money or whatever goods to the father, but how much, it depended how much they could afford, I suppose. Abraham was very wealthy and he wanted the best. In this case, you know, I have no idea. I made it up mostly, but it comes from that idea.
Well, it's beautifully written. I mean, the fact, this is a novel, and I think it holds its fidelity to the Word of God. And it's also incredibly interesting to read. It's entertaining in that sense as well. And I think when you look at a lot of sermons today, and you know, and I brought this up in the introduction, but a lot of pastors will, you know, will think that, you know, we're being, you know, we're holding fidelity to Scripture too, and then we potentially, maybe not realizing, are embellishing this particular story, assuming that her marital history proves that she's been steeped in sexual sin for a very long time. Mm-hmm. How did your research, just at least, the very least, challenge this assumption? Like, there could be innumerable alternative reasons for this.
Right. Well, it was another sermon online, actually. I looked around for anybody who was preaching about the woman at the well, and I did come across one or two who took a different point of view, that she might not have been as promiscuous as, you know, we're kind of raised to believe. I never thought of her as anything else because I never really dug deeply into her life until now. But I started listening to what I could find because, I mean, there honestly is not a lot of information out there that in books. I look all over the place, and it's frustrating. You look at commentaries on John, and there's nothing to really go deep into her life. But when I did find a few pastors that talked about it, I was pleasantly surprised that they had a different take. So that's where I took it from there.
I love it.
So then I had to... Oh, thank you. I'm glad, because that one was written at a hard time in my life, so the Lord helped me get it plotted. I don't usually plot, and I actually plotted this book before I started writing it. So,
what do you mean plot? What does that mean from an author's perspective? Oh,
plot, well, some of us are seat-of-the-pants writers, and some of us make a big, detailed plot, and some of us are a mix of both, and I'm a mix of both. But I have to have an outline. I have to have I cast my characters kind of like if it was a movie. I look online for people's pictures, and I imagine, okay, is this what Nessa would look like? Is this what her father, mother, who everyone in the story had a picture to go with their name, and then I take it from there to describe, okay, what was their occupation? It's a pretty detailed. You know, I had to create 6 different families, well, 7 counting Labby, the man she ends up with last, but her parents, and then the 5 husbands, and the in-laws, and the daughters-in-law, and the brothers and sisters, whoever. It's a lot of people that you're creating, so you need to keep it all straight. And that's where I would have to plot it, or I would never remember it all.
Yeah, that always boggled my mind reading through novels. Like, how do they keep this straight? How does the author of this? And it's got to be an intense amount of detail and planning and plotting, as you say. I want to continue this. I want to get into Nessa, and I want to talk about Labby, I guess is how you pronounce his name, and her 5 husbands. And I want to get into the families that you've been able to kind of piece together from the story in the 26 verses in John chapter 4 regarding the woman at the well. If you hold on 1 second, we'll get back into it. By the way, for our listeners, you can pre-order the book. The book is due out February, is it the 17th? Is that when it's coming out?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And you can today.
Oh, they did? Wonderful.
Some of them did.
That's exciting.
Yeah,
and I know you've written so many books, but and you got a numerous number, a catalog of books that you've written, but it's got to be always exciting for that when the latest one comes to your porch and is delivered. The website, if you want to pre-order, go to JillEileenSmith.com. It's JillEileenSmith.com, and you'll see a way to pre-order and also subscribe to her, some news and her blog updates as well. Quick break. We will return more of a conversation with Jill Eileen Smith coming up next on The Tom Jordan Show. And it's telling me the time has come for you to fight. It is The Tom Jordan Show. You know, if you go through JillEileenSmith.com, you're going to see a whole catalog of books, and there's a bunch of standalone novels that JillEileen Smith has written. You may have read Dawn of Grace. It's the story of Mary Magdalene, The Ark and the Dove. It's the story of Noah's wife. There's the story, of course, of Esther in there as well. It's called Star of Persia, and goes down the list, the Daughter of Eden, you know, Eve's story. It's wonderful. The new book is A Deeper Well, and it's the story of the woman at the well. And it's JillEileen Smith's latest novel coming out next month. You can pre-order it at JillEileenSmith.com. JillEileen Smith is my guest right now on The Tom Jordan Show. Thank you for your time. It's a fascinating novel. It's very interesting to read. Wonderfully written. And I love the take you're taking on this, bringing it up. And so to frame the issue, like, this is, you know, the Bible gives us truth, right? There's no trivia. It actually shows us what we know. He doesn't tell us everything that we may want to know. And it leaves us very curious about, like in this case, the woman at the well. What was her name? You know, what was her background? What does it mean that she had 5 marriages and the one she has, the husband or the person she has now, is not her husband? And all of these things, what does Jesus know that we don't fully understand that we desperately want to know? You take a very interesting, and I don't think it's an unbiblical at all. I think you hold the fidelity to the scriptures. But you've given her a name. This is a novel, of course. We need to understand that. Mm-hmm. Her name is Nessa.
Right.
She has, yes, true. She's had 5 husbands. The one she now has is not her husband. But give us now who you have plotted her out to be. What is her family history? Who is Nessa, the way that you've caricaturized her in this book?
Okay. Well, first I want to say Nessa, it was my name for her, and there is no name, obviously, in Scripture, but the Catholic Church named her Fotini or Fotina, and she's a saint to them, and they make a lot of claims, but that was, I never could find that happened, like, at the time, and it was later they named her that, so I felt that it was okay to change her name. And if nobody likes that, they can just read it with the Fotina in their head. But Nessa, I make her out to be the most beautiful woman in Sakaar. And I talked to a friend who, I have a couple pre-readers, writer friends, and they thought that was a really good, based on their own history. Not that it's great or anything, but they thought that idea was a good one because of their experience. And so I went with it because I like to be I like to know that I'm not like way off base, so I always ask other people. I made her the youngest of four daughters and one son, and so she's favored because she's the youngest and she's beautiful, and her sisters weren't quite so beautiful, so her father sees dollar signs. Well, not dollars, but, you know, whatever the coinage was in Samaria at the time, and decides he can benefit from her beauty, and unfortunately doesn't listen to her or her mother. And I take, you know, explore her relationship with her sisters and her brother, because ultimately she's under her father's authority and protection. And then later on, you know, if he were to have died, then her brother, the only male in the family, would take over being the one who would be having to care for her should she need it. So I pursued that with trying to create a good family story and how they just all, each husband came about. And I hope that answered the question. I'm not sure what more. Did you want me to take that beyond to her husbands, or?
Well, that's what I wanted to ask you next about, was because Jesus tells the woman that she's had five husbands and the man she now has is not her husband. How did you wrestle with this whole idea of what that truly meant, and then presenting this truth in your book?
Well, I don't want to give the whole plot away.
No, but you could tease us.
No. Okay. Well, I have her know the sixth person for a really long time. And so there's this kind of connection to him. And so he's in and out of her life. So there's a precedent, and not a precedent. I'm not thinking really clearly here. But there's a reason that she ends up with him. And because of relationship to him in the past, and they're actually related. So in my book, not in real life, obviously, we don't know. But the five men, how big was Sychar? We don't know. How did she end up with five different men in this town? Was it a small town? I mean, the women, because of her beauty and all these men she's had, all the men most likely we're looking at her like, ooh, you know, they're interested, probably lusting after her, and the women are all jealous. So she's in this, not if this is, you know, this is how I see her, if this is how it was for her, or whatever her not necessarily beauty, but her assets were, that made her father or five different husbands want her, it's going to make the women of the town not so pleased with her. And maybe that's partly, well, that we don't know why she went to the well in the middle of the day. That's another thing that preachers seem to think. She'd been doing that for a while because of living with the sixth man, whereas we don't know that. Maybe it was a one time.
That's true. We don't know. There's a lot we don't know. And I think that's the beauty of the novel, is because you mentioned a number of questions that you probably really enjoyed exploring potential answers to as you came to develop the whole plot of the book itself. I turn to this passage a lot, and sometimes, you know, we teach on it because there's so much good truth that we take from this, you know. And one of them is that, you know, Jesus is violating like multiple social norms. You know, in this encounter, is the gender, social norms, the ethnicity, the moral, maybe the moral suspicion. What do you take from that? That Jesus just approached her. He sees a need. He sees maybe a woman who he can see the value in her. And really, I believe that he says, listen, I'm going to reach this woman, A, to change her life, and then so she can go out and invite the entire community in that region to come to me, so their lives can be changed as well.
Right. The interesting thing I found when I finally got to Jesus, which was obviously the best part, is that the part we always wonder different things, like, why did you bring up where we worshiped? So I had to weave that into the story. And then it's like, why did he say, go call your husband? Well, was it just to expose the five plus six? Or was there another reason? And actually, that would have been normal for a rabbi to call, to want her to get her husband, because rabbis didn't teach women. So to teach her what he was going to teach her, he told her, go get your husband. But by doing that, he exposed all that she was dealing with, struggling with, having gone through whatever she went through, because I don't know that for sure, I'm assuming. But to get to that point, but he valued her, and I love that. He came. I just love how Jesus treats women, because he was the first person to see him after he rose from the dead was a woman. The first person he said, I'm the Messiah to, was a woman. The first missionary was a woman, because this woman, Nessa or Fotina, whoever you want to call her, she ran back and told everybody about Jesus. So it's like, wow, he entrusts us with things that a lot of women think the Bible is demeaning of women, because it seems patriarchal in its writing, especially Old Testament. I've spent a lot of time there, so, but I don't think so. And yes, maybe in Moses' era, the Old Testament, it comes across more that way, but Jesus totally revolutionized the way women were treated, because no one... What rabbi has women following him? You know, I mean, it was men. And yes, he chose 12 disciples that were male, but these women were supporting him and following him, and they stayed at the cross when the men all ran away. No, yeah, there's
a misunderstanding.
Species. I raised boys, so I love boys. You know, yeah, but I'm not a feminist, but, you know. Anyway,
no, but you're right about this. You know, the understanding of the value of both men and women, and sometimes genders want to devalue the other. I shouldn't say sometimes. I think oftentimes, and whether you're a feminist, not you, but someone's a feminist, they want to devalue men, and men can also try to devalue the value and the worth of a woman. And Jesus sees, you know, listen, he's the creator, and he made mankind, male and female. Mm-hmm. He created him. I love your title, A Deeper Well. I think it really draws out this picture of the living water aspect of this conversation, that Jesus is this deeper well in contrast to the well that she was, you know, dipping into to retrieve the water. A lot of theological meaning in the story, and I think you captured it very well in your book.
Thank you
for your conversation here. The website to get the book, if you want to pre-order A Deeper Well. It's coming out next month in February. A Deeper Well, The Story of the Woman at the Well, is a book by Jill Eileen Smith. You can go to JillEileenSmith.com and you'll find all the details right there. Jill, it's a real privilege to speak with you. Thank you for your time and congratulations on another book.
Thank you so much. I appreciate you asking me to be here. It's been fun.
Yeah, loved it very much. Thanks so much. More to come on the Tom Jordan Show.